Brother, I want to thank you for this man. Thank you, Lord, for all that he represents, Lord, particularly in this whole area of finance, as well as many other areas as well, Lord. And I just want to pray blessing, Lord, on him and all of us, Lord, as we hear what he has to share this morning. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's one of those really difficult things. It's like the how do you follow what we've just done? Because it doesn't matter what I say now, praying for Jan and Jan's situation is the reality of our situation. I think one of the things that it really did for me was, in light of what I'm just about to talk about, it really faces you up with your own mortality. And when you're faced up with your own mortality, things like money sort of pale into insignificance. Because, do you know what? They're not the most important subjects in the world in the end. And so it's one of those, why do they become the most important subjects in the world for us in our day-to-day lives when we're not thinking about our mortality type of questions? So my name's Andrew. I've been part of Marlow River for about 14 years or so. I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world who's sitting over there, Linda. And I have the two most wonderful boys in the world, Ollie and Taylor, one of which is here. The other one should have been here listening to what I've got to say. Or promised that he would be. So one of the things God's done in my life, my story, if you like, of my walk with Jesus, somehow, for some reason, all seems to be based around money and finance and giving. I don't know why. I don't know why God chose me to do that. It just has. If you look at all of the words that I've been given through my life, prophetic words and words of encouragement and all that sort of stuff that people have given me that God's spoken to me about, virtually to a T, they've all been about money and giving it away. And so it caused Linda and I to have to ask ourselves lots of questions as to what that meant for us. I was very fortunate that in my 20s I started earning a lot of money and was able to actually make some of those choices about, well, what am I going to do with it? Am I just going to really enjoy my life and spend it all on myself? Or am I going to do the good Christian thing and give a little bit of it to God but still really enjoy my life, etc. Or am I going to do something completely radical? So what it meant for us was looking at, what does this theology of living and giving and finances and God and all that sort of stuff actually mean? So I'm doing a series of three, but they're rather spread out. So the first one I did back in February, I think it was. I'm doing one now, I'm doing one more in, I think it's November. So let's just have a quick look at what we did last time, because as I'm fully aware, 1 week after anybody stood up here and spoke, you'll remember 10% of it. 2 weeks after, you'll remember 10% of that. And 3 weeks after, you won't even remember who stood up here. So I thought, so it's a great means of communication, isn't it? But this is what we've got to work with. So I've got to do that one. Yeah, generous living. So this whole idea, it's not about giving, it's about generosity of life. Is what I'm trying to get to, because that's what I believe that God's got for us. So last time we looked at, we were provoking, sorry, I'm going to keep looking at that because I'm not confident in this, and I wasn't confident in the way I put my PowerPoint presentation together, because I'm technophobic, and therefore I'm not quite sure whether what's up there is what's on my piece of paper. So we looked at this whole idea. I wanted to provoke people to think. So my job is not about telling you what to do. Lots of people who talk about money stand up and say, you've got to give it to the church, and there's lots of ought to's and shoulds and woulds and all that sort of stuff. That's not my job. My job is to provoke you to generosity. That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm trying to provoke you to think. And when you think, it generates questions, and then you've got to answer the questions. That's the process I'm trying to get people to go through. So we looked at our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with money. We looked at the whole idea of what radical generosity really looks like. Is it just something you do when you get your pay packet in? Is it a lifestyle choice, et cetera, et cetera? We looked at this idea that there is a fundamental connection between our spirituality and what we think about our money and what we do with our money. And it is streamed all the way through Scripture. Yet, it's something that always seems to sit in the background of either our lives or what's talked about on a Sunday, etc., etc. We also looked at a couple of really interesting scriptures, which, am I right? Yeah, it's working. Really interesting scriptures, which were that if you look early on in the New Testament, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, he was basically saying, fruits of repentance equals generosity. You look at the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus actually says, if you paraphrase it my way, Salvation of Zacchaeus equals generosity. And yet we have split these things out into a spiritual reaction, you know, fruits of repentance or our salvation. And then the, if you like, the more temporal stuff, you know, what we actually do with our purses and our wallets, as something completely separate. Scripture doesn't do that. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever talked about, you know those little red bits in the Bible that are always all underlined? 15% of all of that was about money, wealth and possessions. Now that's more than Jesus talked about prayer. It's more than Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and many other subjects. So somewhere, this has got to be an important subject in our spiritual lives. But we always find it really difficult to talk about, because talking about what you do with your money, talking about what you do with your kids are the two most difficult things that you can talk about in church. Because why? It generates this reaction in us. So we then looked at this whole idea that money is emotional. And it is, because even as soon as somebody stood up here this morning and said, oh, Andrew's going to talk about money, there will have been people here that are going, oh no, can I leave now, please? He's going to make me do something. Okay, as I said, I'm not here to make anybody do anything. I'm trying to provoke you to think. In fact, I would probably go so far as to say that money almost is an emotion because of what it does inside us. We looked at this whole idea that we actually are, we live in history and we have these family scripts. So I grew up in a family that said, saving's good, spending bad. Now, how does that affect me? Because it's part of who I am, it's part of what I've become. But we often accept these things as, well, that's just who I am, rather than ever questioning how that works and what it looks like. We looked at some financial archetypes. You know, are you this person for whom money equals power? Are you somebody who is desperate to get a bargain every time because actually that makes you feel really good? And there are some financial archetypes out there that talk about how we react to money, what we look like. There you go, I see people smiling already. We looked at what we actually believe about money. You know, this core idea of this of money, it affects every single part of our lives. But what do we actually believe about it itself? Or what have we been taught to believe about it? Or what have we imbibed from culture and society about believing in it? And then we looked at this final core issue, which is that if God doesn't have our hearts and our wallets, I would argue very strongly he actually doesn't have our hearts. Why? Because it's one of the most important parts of our lives. You can't separate the two. And it's really interesting. We were singing that song earlier on about laying it all before the throne of Jesus. And I just thought, what does that look if I take my wallet out of my back pocket right now and put it in front of Jesus and say, there you go, this is yours. So that's what we did last time. And so what I'm trying to get you to do is to, just in terms of what we were doing last time, is just to do this. Well, maybe the way that I look, live, is not quite how things are either meant to be or how things seem to be. Maybe what Scripture is talking to us about is a little different than what I've picked up before, because all I've ever heard is that a preacher standing out and going, you've got to give your money to the church, full stop. And I'm trying to get you to think a little bit differently about what that looks like. So if we just move on, I'm now on to what I want to talk about today, which is something called the treasure principle. So this is looking at some real cores of Scripture. And here is one of the cores that is talked about time and time and time again in Scripture when it relates to us and our money. You can't take it with you when you go. Would we all agree with that? It's a really reasonable statement, fairly logical statement. Now, the Egyptians didn't believe that. When they buried their kings, all of their goods went with them into the tombs. And quite often, so did a lot of their families. They put their wives in there, they put their slaves in there, they were entombed, you know, etc., etc. I did a TV program 15 years ago where they were comparing what Linda and I do in our lives in terms of generosity with somebody who's a complete hoarder, but he's a very wealthy man. And he's determined that he's going to take it all with him when he goes. So he's built his own mausoleum under his mansion down in Sussex. And he's putting all of his goods and his wealth and his art collection and stuff in there. And he's got this great sarcophagus. I mean, very Egyptian. And he's going to take it with him when he goes. It'll be interesting when he tries to get in the boat to cross the River Styx, if you know any of that mythology, how he's going to get it all in there. But hey, there you go. However, Scripture is also really clear about you can send it on ahead of you. So we can't take it with us, but you can send it on ahead, but it depends what you want to do about it. So I didn't say this at the beginning. Everything I say that is not a Bible verse is my opinion, which means you're allowed to disagree with me. Everything that I say that's a Bible verse is truth, okay? And you can take what you want out of that, but you are allowed to disagree with me, okay? So here we go. Matthew 6 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, because moth and vermin destroy, thieves break in and they steal. But," Jesus says, "store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." I did read this about 4 times, so if I've made any typos in any of us, I do apologise. Now, there are 2 really interesting things in this passage. And the first one that absolutely blew me apart was Jesus is saying, and I'll use the radical term just to get you to think about it, Jesus is actually asking you to be selfish. How can that possibly be, you say? This is all about altruism and giving away. And what does the scripture say? Store up for yourself, not for anybody else. It doesn't say store up for the poor and the needy. It doesn't say store up for your family. Jesus says store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So by storing up treasure in heaven, however we might be able to do that, we gain some benefit from it. Personal benefit. The other thing I really liked about that is that it says, wherever I choose to put my treasure, that's where my heart goes. Because I hear a lot in church that actually flips those things the other way around. You know, take your heart in a certain direction and everything else will follow. That's not what Jesus said. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart is. So what Jesus is trying to do here, as far as I can see, is trying to get us to think about investing in the eternal, whatever that looks like. It's almost like our capital, whatever our capital is, our spiritual capital, our temporal capital, we're investing it. If we invest it into heaven, whatever that looks like, we personally reap eternal dividends. It's almost like whatever we've got is eternal investment capital. I work in the finance industry, so capital is a big thing for me. So that's the core of what I want to say. So, and what I want to unpack is, so how do we go about doing some of those things? What are some of the things that help us on that way? What are some of the keys that will get us towards being able to fulfill that scripture? So I've come up with what I think are 5 keys. That's the first one. God owns everything. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We sang it this morning. We know these scriptures. Psalm 24. Hold on, we've got that. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself now. So Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We know that. All of us in this room will probably have a concept or a belief that God created it all anyway. Right, we'll run the argument. If God created it all and I'm part of that creation, it's all his anyway. He started it. But somehow our culture, our society, the way that we have developed, says that whatever's in my back pocket, in my wallet, is mine. And I can therefore do whatever I want with it. But that doesn't actually run. If we start with one, we can't end up with the other. You either start with a different assumption that God didn't create it all, therefore it's not all his, or you've got to end up with... So if that is the case, and actually all of this is God's, then how do I go about looking after what he's given me to look after? Because it's not mine. I'm just looking after it. And those other scriptures there also talk about similar sorts of things. Second key, what I was just saying earlier on, my heart always goes where I put God's treasure, not the other way around. So it's a really interesting one, isn't it? That, it just goes back to that verse again. That if I take a look at my bank statement, what does it tell me about where I'm putting God's treasure? It's a really interesting one because there's something in the finance world that basically says numbers can't lie. Now, you can make numbers lie on a piece of paper, but when you actually come to spending in and out, the raw numbers don't lie. So a forensic investigator who's looking at financial things will go back to original sets of numbers, original bank statements and all that sort of stuff to prove what's actually happened. So you can twist the numbers in subsequent documents, you know, like accounts and things like that, or national statements, and you can come up with whatever you want to. So was it lies, damn lies and statistics or something like that. But when you look at original numbers don't lie. So where do I put God's money if I look at my bank statement? What does that tell me? And hopefully, it tells you some things. It can tell you whatever things you want to pull out of it. But it will tell you something about where you're investing God's money. Now, the other interesting thing there is, if you take that analogy to its conclusion, where you invest God's money by looking at your bank statement actually is telling you where your heart is because of what Jesus says. We're doing okay on time. So keep that little picture in your mind, a little dot and a very long line. Here's the third key. Heaven, not heart, is my home. Yeah? Heaven, not earth, is my home. My apologies, sorry. So if that's the case, but again, isn't it really interesting that it actually pulls up some of these, some really interesting thoughts in your mind in terms of, am I living for now or am I living for eternity? Because of course, our spiritual lives are all about eternity. We know we've got eternal souls. But there's another bit of us that's looking at our 3 score years and 10 and going, well, what am I going to do with my house, my money, my car, my whatever, my possessions, my things? But if we believe that we are eternal beings, then we have to live all areas of our lives as if we are eternal beings, not just the spiritual bits of our lives, which I would argue there isn't. There's only one bit of our lives anyway. So it's the idea of living for the line and not the dot. If we consider that dot is our temporal lives, our 3 score years and 10 on this earth, and we consider that that line is our eternal lives, where do we live for? What do we live for? Other than that's not a particularly good graph, because I actually couldn't get the dot small enough that it would be seen to actually have some sort of comparison as to what the dot and what the line really was. We live with this idea that we live forever, that we are going to spend the rest of our lives in eternity with God. But yet our society tells us things like, you have to keep up with the Joneses, don't you? Yeah. When I said this in Maidenhead, his mum and dad jumped up and go, you don't have to keep up with us anytime. But do you know the thing? There's another one out there that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. You ever heard that one? That this is all about accumulation. This is all about getting more. Now, if you are interested at all in economics and you look at the way that growth in our countries are promoted, it is all about getting more, making more, buying more. And the concept is, but you'll never be quite satisfied with the more that you buy, so that you have to buy more. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, advertising is always telling you you have a need that the product being advertised is going to meet. But hold on, there's another advert after that one telling you the same thing again. And again, and again, and again. And I read a very scary statistic once that said, by a time if average children's TV watching, by the time they get to 4, they have seen something like 10,000 adverts telling them just what I've told you. But of course, advertising doesn't tell you that. It just sets it out there. It leaves it out there. Now, if you believe what I've got to say, he who dies with the most toys still dies. and he can't take it with him. But we imbibe those types of cultural messages day in and day out. And they affect us. Undoubtedly, they affect us. Here's another good saying. I'll read this because I got it wrong last time. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I read it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, my financial life has been a roller coaster, like many people's have. And when the roller coaster is at the bottom of the trough, I've had people say to me, but why do you give? You know, you're obviously in a difficult place now. If you had kept a chunk of that money, surely you wouldn't have been in the financial situation you're in now. And what I say to them is that, because nobody can ever take away. I could go bankrupt, I could lose everything, but nobody will ever be able to take away from me that which I have already given. Yeah? And that, in my opinion, is the heart of what Jesus is trying to get us to in terms of financial lifestyle. Because this isn't about the way the world does things and then you put a little spiritual something on the end of it. My belief is that what Scripture talks about is radical. You know, we often hear this idea that we're supposed to be going on an adventure with Jesus until it comes to our wallets. And then we've got to be safe and secure. And you know what? Financial security, here's another one for your brains, financial security is actually completely at odds with spiritual financial freedom. Because financial security is about getting and holding on to. And our lives as Christians is supposed to be about freedom and generosity. Now, really interestingly, and see, I keep putting these up as spiritual issues, and not very many people do. To me, that is one of the core spiritual issues of our day. How much is enough? Ask yourself that question in the light of what we've just heard about Jan. Now, in the light of somebody who potentially, if God doesn't break in, could die of cancer, how much is enough? You know, what are the really important things? You see, our society will build this thing for us around materialism, like I say, which is all about giving. It's all about getting. It's all about having more. And it's all about creating some sort of unhappiness inside us that we've never quite got there. And therefore, we have to get more. Does that sound like what you read in Scripture? No, our life is supposed to be a life of fulfillment and enjoyment. Now, right throughout Scripture, there have been huge amounts of thought, teaching about this connection between our spirituality and money, wealth, and possessions. And I thought what I'd do is I'd just go back to one of the Bible verses I put up there very quickly. Solomon was, at his time, the wealthiest man on the planet. He was Bill Gates. He was the wealthiest man on the planet. Now, if you turn that into today's numbers and add all the inflation ever since he's been born, he would out-wealth Bill Gates by a factor of probably 200 or 300. Okay, so that gives you a concept of how wealthy this bloke was. And yet he had a relationship with God. And he went through that process of, I've got all of this, I can do whatever I want. But what does it all mean? And if I paraphrase Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and onwards for a little bit, here are his musings on wealth and money. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, the more people come after you. The more you have, the more you realize it does you no good. The more you have, the more you worry about it. The more you have, the more you hurt yourself by holding on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you'll leave behind. Now, my biblical history is not particularly scholarly, so somebody give me an idea of how many years ago Solomon was around. 2,500? More? 3,000? Yeah? Okay. Don't those things ring true today? So what I'm trying to get you to think about is actually what Scripture talks about actually has some sense to it, because other people have been there and not in dissimilar circumstances and have come to some conclusions. So, fourth key. This whole idea about living in materialism and this whole culture of just getting and getting and getting, the only way, the only real antidote to it is giving, is generosity. And I'm talking about their generosity of not just our wallets and our purses, but it's of our time, our possessions. You know, and for a lot of us, time is a really precious commodity. Do you know why? You can't get more than 24 hours. You can get more money, but you can't get more than 24 hours. So here's a little scripture for you. 1 Timothy. So again, we're going all the way through scripture in some of the stuff we're looking at here. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to put their trust in money, because it's so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Gosh, there's so much I could take out of just this tiny little passage. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure. Ah, there it is again. As a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Now, there's probably a person or two in this room that goes, that's fine, I can get out of that scripture because I'm not rich. Okay, every person sitting in this room, irrespective of how much money they either do or don't have, represents the top 5% of wealth in this world. Whether even our children are in that position. Okay, and there will be people in this room who will represent the top 1% of wealth in the world. And as God is in all the world and he created the whole thing, we have to take a global view of what rich really means. Really interesting. Here's a thought for you. When you have ever looked at somebody else and thought, I wish I had what they've got, or I wish they weren't as wealthy, I wish that I was as wealthy as them, have you ever realized that we never ever compare ourselves with people who are less wealthy than us? Isn't that an interesting thought? We're all rich. Generosity, our giving, is saying a few interesting things here. It's saying, I'm not the point. This whole thing about getting and me, me, me. If you're giving, you're standing in exactly the opposite spirit. It's saying that God's money has a higher purpose than my agenda. Jesus is more important than I am. Which are all things we believe, but yet somehow when it gets to opening our purses or our wallets, we start struggling. Final one, final key. God prospers me to increase my standard of giving, not my standard of living. Answering a question about how much is enough, and by the way, the answer to that question is probably a little bit less than you're actually thinking about, is really important. Because actually, many of us, we are unbelievably blessed. If I am fortunate enough to travel, not massively, but I do travel. I enjoy going into developing countries. We have a safety net in this country that says if you're struggling financially, there's a safety net. It's not an easy safety net. It's not the best safety net in the world, but we have a safety net. You go to a country where the average wage is a dollar a day and it costs a dollar a day to live, no safety net. If you fall off the edge. So we are really fortunate. We are a blessed nation for all of its warts and alls. But how much is enough? For God is the one who provides the seeds for the farmer and the bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they'll thank God as well. But if we live with this, I've got to get, I've got to hoard, I've got to hold on to, we have no chance of living by that scripture. None at all. Really interesting one. Little personal testimony. 4 months ago-ish, we were sitting down at breakfast one day, and I'm going, I really need a breakthrough. I've got this contract that I'm running at the moment, and I've got that contract I'm running at the moment, and the income that it provides is not enough for me to sustain. So I'm drawing down the little capital that I've still got in my business, and I want to take my son on. And I don't have enough money to pay him. And I'm stuck. I need more business. Now, unfortunately, the way that my business runs is all of my income is back-ended. So even if I landed a project today, the first time I'll earn any money off it is probably 4 months down the line. So I'm not going, oh, I can go out and do something today and sell something that will bring me in money today. That isn't the way my business works, unfortunately. So what am I going to do? Do you know what? We went back to one of the principles that God laid down in our lives. Come in an opposite spirit. So instead of going, I need God to do this for me now, you go, okay, what absolutely doesn't make sense in this society to do in that situation? And the one thing that makes no sense whatsoever financially is to give. So, okay, that's what we're going to do. So we gave away a chunk of money, and within a month I had another contract. Within 2 months I had two more contracts, and I've just landed one that actually puts us well into profit now. Okay, now you could say, what great chance that happened to be. You just happened to be in the right position at the right time. Sorry, I don't believe it. I believe in principles. Now, is it always that God blesses financially when you give financially? No. And I can show you in my life many situations, many, many situations where the blessing I've received has had nothing to do with finance. But the principle is still the same, and the principle still works. What I've been trying to do is just to give you some thinking, to get you, to provoke you to think about, how do I think about money, wealth and possessions? How do I think about Jesus and money and wealth and possessions? And the last time I speak, which will be later in the year, we'll talk a little bit about some of the practical outworkings of some of that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Andrew. That was brilliant, wasn't it? I really like the that image of living on the line rather than on the dot. It's really good. That's going to stick with me.